Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week. What a merciful, compassionate, and protective God we have. Also, happy Sabbath to those joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording of tonight's service, and glad to be in fellowship with you all once again. Our opening song is titled More Like the Master. And that's our goal, to be more like him as each day comes and goes. More like the Master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for the work he bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore.
More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry the crosses I must bear. More earnest effort to bring his kingdom in. More of his spirit the wanderers to win. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore.
For like the Master, I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his infidelity. More like the Master I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my heart and make it all thine own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forevermore. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and keep me thine forever.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's our goal, to be more like him as each day passes. And he gives us the grace and the courage to perform it. What a Savior. The perfect example. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we come before thee in this meeting in the name of Jesus. And we pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each listening heart. We also pray, Father, that you'll send your heavenly angels to be abiding guests. And please instruct them to blow away the atmosphere of darkness and error and anything that displeases you. We want to be bathed in your light tonight. We want the truth as it is in Jesus to be clearly seen and recognized. We don't want any distractions or barriers that prevent the truth from reaching our heart or conviction upon it from taking place. For this, we need thy Spirit to quicken our understanding. And please, Spirit, be our reprover of sin, of error, convict us of the truth, lead and guide us into the light as it shines from the face of our Savior, and help our comprehension to be sharp and clear. And thank you so much for doing so. We ask a special prayer for Brother Rudy, that you will be with him. And dear Savior, as you're the greatest physician there is, please take his case in thy capable hands and allow thy perfect will to be done in his situation. And thank you so much for already doing so. Please increase his faith, his hope, his trust in thee, and let him rest in thy love for him, especially on the Sabbath. Please also be with Michelle, the neighbor of Adele and Justin. Please work in her situation and lead and guide her into all the truth, but especially directly to the Savior. And thank you so much for doing so. Please be with all of those who have asked for prayer or those whom we said we would pray for. And let thy perfect will be done in each one of their cases. Please hear and answer their petitions according to thy perfect will and timing. And thank you so much for doing so. Again, thank you for being here in our midst, for bringing us safely through another week, and help us to receive the blessing that you have in store to give us in meeting together in the name of our Savior tonight. Thank you for being such a wonderful, loving, compassionate Father, and for digging us out of the pit of darkness and setting our feet on the light of truth, Jesus Christ. Help us never to get off of this sure foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, praise God for being such a loving Father. But dear ones, we're continuing in Prophets and Kings. Oh, just a second here. There we go. Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 30 that's titled Deliverance from Assyria. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 359 to the paragraph that starts out, Hezekiah was not left without hope. Praise God. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Hezekiah's pleadings in behalf of Judah for the honor and glory of God was in harmony with what God was wanting to do for his people. And God was willing to deliver Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, from the oppression of the king of Assyria that was there surrounding Jerusalem, so that it wouldn't just be the inhabitants of Judah, including the king and his chief men, but it would also be as a witness to the Israelites, even though many of them were now in foreign lands, taken captive there, but also to the heathen, that they would know that even though Israel had sinned and God could not work in behalf of his people in a lot of cases, yet he was still the living God. He could still deliver Israel if they put their trust in him. So he was still the same God that did the mighty miracles in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage and defeating the armies from Mount Sinai and onwards and giving them the promised land. He was still the same God. He could still do the same miracles if his people would confess their sins, repent of their sins, change their ways, and put their trust in him. He's still the same God today, dear ones. He hasn't changed. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 359. Hezekiah was not left without hope. Isaiah sent to him, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodging of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places." So God here is answering the challenge of Sennacherib through Rabshakeh. And so that shows that God has a very close connection with his people. He hears everything that goes on in their lives, what they hear. He knows, he sees everything. And when they put their trust in him, like Hezekiah did, God comes to their defense. Any comments or thoughts, Stuart?
Yeah, I was thinking, isn't it interesting that God says the Holy One of Israel, as if to get the attention of them? It's not because he's been working out more than your false gods, you know, he's a bit stronger, but It's about character that comes with almighty power, but the almighty power of the character that seems to be drawing the attention, the Holy One of Israel. Look, I don't know, I can't say this with certainty, but wouldn't it be curious to find out that they never called their pagan gods Holy One of, you know, Damascus or et cetera? It's striking. It seems to be, they did use the word holy. I do know that, but to call themselves the Holy One of that particular group of people, that seems to be, to me, I haven't looked at it. Maybe others know. It seems to be unique.
Yeah, he's definitely identifying who he is with his people. Because you're right, he doesn't say the Holy One of the earth. The Holy One of Israel, his people. So good point, brother. Any other thoughts, comments, insights, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. And who would like to read the next two paragraphs that will bring up the rest of the response? Please go right ahead.
Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities and to ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before or be grown up.
Thank you, brother. You can read the next paragraph if you like.
Okay. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips. And I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. 2 Kings 19:20-28.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So God doesn't mince words, does he? He's fully capable of bringing about everything that he said. But he just doesn't come out and say, I'm going to destroy you. You have no hope. Right? He goes in and he exposes what Sennacherib has been thinking about him. I know where you live. I know where you go. I know how you come back in. And I know that you rage against me. So God wasn't told this. He knows it. So no matter how well Sennacherib tried to cover his pathways, because he didn't want to be assassinated, so he's very careful where he goes. He keeps it secret, etc. God knows it. And it was because of the rage of Sennacherib against him. And how he had affected his people. God says, you're going to do what I say because I'm going to make sure that you go back by the way you came here. And there's nothing that you can do to avoid that. It's just like putting a hook in the nose of a bull or a bridle in the mouth of a horse. You can pull the hook in the nose, right? And that bull's going to follow you. He's not going to try and pull against the ring in his nose because it hurts. Same way with a horse. That bridle in his mouth hurts the sides of his lips, right? So he's going to go where you turn him because he wants to avoid the irritation and the pain of that bit in his mouth. So God says, this is what you're going to do, and there's no way you're not going to do it. Now, can you imagine Sennacherib that rages against the God of Israel receiving a letter like this? Oh, do you think that would make his rage less? Do you think he would cower down and say, oh, I'm so sorry for offending you? I don't see that. I see him becoming even more angry, even more determined to destroy Jerusalem. But God just doesn't say things that he isn't going to back up and make reality. This is a prophecy here. And this prophecy will be fulfilled. In fact, it was fulfilled. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says God gave him, or Sennacherib, the power to succeed in the punishment of all the other nations. But it was because Israel was apostate to God. It wasn't because Sennacherib had any kind of favor with God, because Sennacherib was raging against God. So that brings up a whole nother issue. God uses the rage of those against him for God's own purpose. Quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments? It kind of gives me hope that the worst enemies of the faith, God can control. They don't think they're being controlled by God. They think that they're laying down the best and the wisest plans to come against the followers of God, you know? But God is able to use their wrath in fulfilling his purpose. It's amazing. Amen. Yeah, the wrath of man shall praise him. The remaining of wrath he will control, right? So, even the enemies of the faith can only go so far. And how far they go, God allows for a purpose. In this particular instance, Sennacherib was to punish Israel because of their apostasy. But when Hezekiah and the Israelites, the Jews there in Jerusalem, turned to God for help, God saw that their repentance was sincere, that they were indeed looking to him, and so God was coming to their rescue. So Sennacherib could come so far, but no further. And so that means if we have enemies, right, then we know that God is controlling the situation. He's allowing their anger for some purpose. We know one purpose is when there's a controversy, people wake up. They start investigating. They start to choose which side they're going to stand on. So controversy awakens sleepy people and gets them involved in the issue. And they choose whichever side to stand on. We know that controversy can be used to prevent a certain course of action. We know that controversy can be used to bring division within God's people. It's not that God wants division to occur. The devil wants division. But God allows the division to occur so that his people chooses sides. If they choose to side with error, then those who side with truth recognize that, hey, these individuals we thought were with us in unity, but now look at them. They're choosing the side of error. They're not with us. So God can use controversy or hatred of others for many purposes. But one thing is sure. The truth is going to triumph. And if you stand for the truth, if you stand with Christ, then you'll triumph with him. You may be all alone in your family or all alone among your friends. Community, sometimes even church. But you have nothing to fear. Because truth will triumph. Any thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Amen. Keep self hid with Christ and God. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The land of Judah had been devastated by the enemy of Israel. God had promised to provide miraculous needs of the people. To Hezekiah came the message, "This shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards, eat the fruits thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this.
Amen. Amen. So the land of Judah, because of being occupied by an army, it was wasted. I mean, that army was huge, and it was using up all of the resources of the land around them to supply the army with food and with wood and with water. And so they just used everything they could, and the land was wasted because of it. But God told Hezekiah that you're going to be able to eat this year food that's outside in the wild. And next year you'll be able to do the same and have enough food that you can survive on. And then 3 years from now, go ahead and sow, go ahead and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruits thereof. So here, God is basically telling Hezekiah, for the next 3 years, you're going to live in peace. And I will provide you food for 2 years. And then the third year, you'll go and do everything like normal in order to provide food for yourselves. And I'll bless your efforts. Wouldn't you love to have a message like that where God spells out the next 3 years? I mean, it's general, right? But God is giving Hezekiah and his people a big relief. What a merciful God. And then notice the prophecy in the future, sometime after 3 years from then, that there would be a remnant. They would escape from Judah and from Jerusalem, and they would go out of Mount Zion. And this remnant would take root and would bear fruit. So with God giving them an insight for the next 3 years. Basically, look what I can look forward to. 3 years of peace and prosperity. No more army breathing down. You know, we're not going to be shut up in Jerusalem anymore. We can go where we want. God then gives a prophecy that there's going to be a remnant. And he's going to make sure that they are rooted and bear much fruit, not within Jerusalem, not within Mount Zion. In other words, outside of the city and the church. And God would do this. Man would not. So that would mean in the future, from the point this was given, a prophecy, that there would be a separation movement that God would bring about, leading his people out of every church, every established religious group, and they would be joined to the Lord. He would establish them, and they would bear much fruit. Isn't that where we are now? Isn't this prophecy being fulfilled? quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, I was just thinking, well, two things. What was this? Oh, it's 5 minutes ago. What's the thing about that one? I was just thinking we were sharing what you've underlined. You know, historically, they took fruit downward, bore fruit upward when they returned. You know, they returned to that. So maybe there's two ways of looking at prophecy. You mentioned separation message, which means, or you've got the faithful represented fire. Jerusalem, but it's the true Jerusalem. I mean, that's the people who are connected to the Jerusalem above, not a literal, you know, sand bowl slash war on that culture in the Middle East.
Dear ones, could you all hear Brother James's comment, or was it broken up like it was here? Yeah, Brother James, could you repeat that? Because when you came across, it was all gumbled and broken up. So hopefully this...
Is that any better? Can you, testing 1, 2, 3, Genesis to Revelation.
That's good, bro. That's good. Go ahead.
I wonder if it was the fan. We have been told that our internet connection's insecure. Thanks for sharing that. I wouldn't know that. Just to say there's two things to share, I think. The first one was, that's good because I didn't remember this the first time I was trying. That was the, just in the kind of provide them food. It's interesting to say God doesn't remove every opportunity for doubt. So you can just, it's a temptation to think, oh, should I resolve anyway? That's very,
yeah, when he returns, the lag built up to the point it couldn't continue the connection. So he was kicked out of the room. He'll be back. And then there he is. Okay, bro, we heard you to the point of God, bringing about the food from without, and that's about when you got cut out.
We're still got an unstable connection. Are you sharing your screen? It doesn't anything.
I'm sorry, bro. It's not clear. Maybe keep your video off and then talk. Maybe that would free up the bandwidth and not cause lag.
That's a good idea, bro. Hide the fact that I forgot my tie. Can you hear me? I don't think you can hear me still. Anyone hear me?
Yep, you're good.
Yes! Hey! And we got the screen back. Okay. Yes, all right. So, yeah, I was just saying I can see, you can see here in this paragraph how God doesn't remove every possibility for doubt. The people could have thought, wow, the food would have grown up of itself and would have lived off it anyway. So has God really helped? You could just see that, that temptation, the devil would be oh so too happy for them to believe. But ultimately then you have to come to the conclusion that no one, nothing is behind our existence and we're going nowhere. That's all there is to it. And it's a terrible, alternative. But the thing is something else you mentioned here, bro, and you've got it underlined. And you know how the people did leave. We know that they went into captivity and a remnant left, a remnant came back. So they're still planted. They're still planted in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. I was thinking, and perhaps there's two ways you could look at that. We were talking about the separation movement of today. And it could also be from the perspective that
Amen, brother. Okay, we got you to the point of the second part that's underlined, escaping of Mount Zion and so on, is when they came back from captivity. And then you were about to make the other point, and that's when you got cut off.
Oh, thank you. Can you hear me still? Yep, you can still hear me. Thank you. I was just saying that it would appear, thanks, sis. It's interesting that the people did end up taking root and they did bear fruit. There was a remnant that went out. There was a remnant that came back. I was just thinking another way that perhaps you could look at it prophetically is the fact that it's through faith in being connected to the New Jerusalem in heaven that that's how we bear fruit today because of our connection with the King of the New Jerusalem, even Jesus. So there's a separation message, of course, involved. A separating going on, and it's because of their connection with the New Jerusalem where Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary that it's being fulfilled today. Wow, he didn't get cut off. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it mentions here that they escaped of Judah. And that they went out of Jerusalem. So it seems to be that if this is dealing with being conquered and then removed from Jerusalem, it wouldn't be escaped and it wouldn't be that they went out of their own volition. So I mean, you can see history repeating here, right? You can see that throughout the ages, there have been times in which God's people had to separate from apostasy and God established them outside of all the churches. You can go into the Reformation, right, and see that taking place over and over again. You can see that with Protestantism having to leave apostate Catholicism. You see that with Adventists having to leave apostate Protestantism, and you see it now with the remnant having to leave apostate Adventism. So it shows that if you have to escape, you're making a choice. Whereas if you're conquered, you have no choice. You have to go where they take you. But we can see this being repeated in history over and over again. And we see that a separation movement is of the Lord, whereas the devil would have his agents say, God doesn't want you to leave the church. He wants you to stay put. And all the bad are going to leave of their own volition, right? And all the good are going to stay. But the Loud Cry movement is just such as is brought out in these verses. Even though we can see other times in history where these verses were also played out. Another point I wanted to make is that God promised to provide his people sufficient food that would grow of itself. So it wasn't going to be in the fields that they plowed. They'd have to go looking for it. So God was, in essence, supplying them a ready-prepared meal out in the wilderness. And they may have to go quite a ways to find it out in the wilderness, but God promised that it would be there. So when we get to the stage when the National Sunday Law comes and even the International Sunday Law around the world, and we can't buy or sell, and we have to flee our houses to go out into the wilderness, God promises that our bread and water shall be sure. But that doesn't mean we can camp in one spot and expect angels to come and bring us food and water. God would provide the meal out in the wilderness. So we then would need to know what kinds of food in the wilderness are edible. Yeah, a manna experience, right? I mean, God told them precisely how they would gather their food, how it would appear. So they were prepared before it came with this information on what to look for, how to gather it, how to prepare it. But it was out in the wilderness. When they came to the promised land, it was no longer there. So we need to prepare ourselves in learning what plants in the wilderness are edible so that when we get to that stage, we will know what to look for. God prepares it. He has it growing right there, right? He may even guide us right to it, but if we don't know what's edible on certain plants and what isn't, we're going to have a very tough time being satisfied with food. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue? Who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake, verses 29-34. That very night deliverance came. The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, verse 35. All the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria were slain. 2 Chronicles 32:21.
Wow. One angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. Now the Bible says, and they woke up and they were all dead. Well, obviously the people that woke up were not among the dead, right? Because the dead can't wake up until the resurrection. So not every individual in the army died, but 185,000 of them did. So 185,000 soldiers, military, at least, were surrounding Jerusalem. That's a lot of individuals to have to feed, to have to quench their thirst, to have to find food to make a fire to boil or braise or cook their meat or whatever it was. So you can understand how the land all around Jerusalem was wasted. And yet, God promised to feed those within Jerusalem that put their trust in him, to feed them for 2 full years. Now, that's a miracle, dear ones. I mean, we look at the miracle of 185,000 soldiers dying in one night. But the miracle of having to feed the remaining people in Jerusalem, I don't know how many that was, but it may have been several thousand, to have to feed them from this wasteland for 2 full years. That's another miracle. Amen. Yeah, the mighty power of our God. Amen. He can do anything, right? He can create food where there is no food there. I mean, look at Christ's feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Just from a very few items, he created a bountiful meal that fed thousands. Same thing here. Question, how did the angel do it? It doesn't say, but our life comes from God, and if it's God's command that our life ends, it ends. I mean, there's no holding it. Yeah, supernaturally. I mean, you could try to find some scientific reason why, but the Bible doesn't mention. So, yeah, that's right. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So it happened. And so now Sennacherib's big army that he's going to destroy Jerusalem in his angry warfare against the God of Israel, that all came to naught. God said it would come to naught. God said he'd go right back the way he came. And so Sennacherib really has no choice. He has no army to continue the warfare, so he has to go back home from whence he came. So God controls situations, and he intervenes at times in these situations so that his perfect will is accomplished.
I always wondered who buried all that 185,000.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I doubt that Sennacherib's army, remaining army, would bury their comrades, you know. So that means the Israelites from the city would go out there and bury, you know, they were very...
Well, that would get pretty bad before they got them all buried.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right.
Pretty
you're
bad.
Right. You're right. It was bad. And maybe that was one way that God would help replenish the animals that were in the area that were, you know, every animal they could get their hands on was food for the army, right? So
there you go.
So the army of dead men is there, right? So but the Israelites were very organized in making sure they found dead bodies or bones from the dead and buried them. You can find a passage in Ezekiel 38 or 39 or 40, somewhere in there, where they would go out systematically and find all the dead bodies close by the city, and then they'd extend their radius, et cetera, until every dead individual, even if nothing was bones, were there. They'd put a marker on it, and then another group would come and dig a grave for it. So they were very organized, and so I imagine that's the Israelites would take care of that. But now, with 185,000 dead soldiers, all of their armor, all of their shields, all of their weapons are there for Israel to gather and become that much more fortified against any future attack. You imagine there's chariots there as well, you know? So this apparent defeat, God is able at night to turn it into a great victory, deliverance. Now, can you see? Amen. What an encouragement, right? Can you see a future prophetic instance in which deliverance comes at night for God's people? Amen. The time of Jacob's trouble. At midnight, the very point in time that the killing of Sabbath keepers occurs by law, God's deliverance comes. Yeah. Yeah, that's comment says it's.
I know that sounds unbelieving, doesn't it? I say that mucking around because we know from great controversy and especially scripture that a lot of things will go out of nature, like it won't be in its usual way. Streams are going to stop. I mean, the unusual is going to happen. So maybe it could even be, you know, dark all around the world at the same time, but it does make you think, doesn't it? At midnight, we were rescued, and you're saying, well, so it was midday we were rescued on the other side of the world.
Yeah, that is interesting. Does God follow time zone schedules? it's interesting. We do know that the Bible predicts, and the spirit of prophecy also adds more insight to it, that God delivers his people before the wicked kills them. So you have this death decree coming for all Sabbath keepers, and God delivers them at midnight. And midnight is the usual time at which laws become enforced. So if they pass a law here in the Senate and the Congress, right, if they agree on it and it becomes law, it doesn't go into effect until midnight on whatever day is supposed to be. Usually it's January the 1st. So it's midnight, January the 1st, that the law goes into effect. It's enforced. It's passed before that, right? But there's always a day in the future for it to become enacted or enforced. So it's the same with the death decree. It's passed, but it doesn't yet become enforceable until midnight, and it may be January 1, or it may be sometime sooner. And so right at the very last moment, in other words, the faith of God's people is tested to the utmost. God then turns the apparent defeat into a mighty victory, just like he did here. And if one angel can kill 185,000 soldiers in one night, then what do you think thousands upon thousands of angels can do? So there's no way any of the wicked are going to be able to carry out the death decree on any of God's people. We know it's 144,000, right? Any of God's people. It's impossible. But praise God for being the defense and the deliverer of all who put their trust in him. Still the same God today. That means you can continue to put your faith and hope and trust in God. And even though you'd want to be delivered at 9 a.m. instead of having to wait all the way till midnight, right? We want it quick. But God has his perfect reasoning, wisdom, in allowing it to occur at the time he sees is best for us. So if he says, I'm going to give you victory at midnight, and we're sitting here 3 days from that day, we then have to patiently wait for the perfect timing of God's intervention into this issue. If we complain about it, we're going to be miserable, and God may change his mind because we're not yet ready to be delivered. So we have to show perfect confidence, trust in God's wisdom in any situation we find ourselves in, and ask for his help. And that takes trial and error. That takes time to build that kind of hope and trust. So God allows little things to come in so that we can build our hope and trust up to the point that it becomes habitual, that we wait for God to intervene. We give him the problem, and we ask him to bring about a solution, and then we develop the habit of patiently waiting and watching and working and praying for God's perfect timing to intervene. So that when we get to the time of Jacob's trouble, it's habitual with us. God says we're going to be delivered. Okay, we'll patiently wait. Yes, Lord, give me grace, right? Give me divine strength. Give me divine power. Give me endurance, and that I hold fast. And not give in to what I see or what I feel, but to wait. And then God sees we're trusting in him, and then deliverance will come. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones? Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, tidings of this terrible judgment. We'll see what happens next. And that is about two-thirds of the way down on page 361. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. Any testimonies, any thoughts, comments, songs? Anything you'd like to share, dear ones, please go right ahead.
It's kind of quiet. Can you hear me? Yes? Oh, great. Wonderful. We just want to start by saying that thankfully Rally, Lucy's daughter, has come through with the titanium placement on her, the area of her skull successfully, and Lord willing, we will see her tomorrow on Lucy's 90th. Tomorrow. Yeah, praise the Lord. Our prayers have been answered. We were having a reading this morning, Lucy and I, and we're talking about the healing of the man in John 9, the one born blind. And how, you know, there's two resurrections we may all go through. One we all must go through if we're going to be saved at last, and it's that spiritual resurrection, moral resurrection, renovation within. And although God can heal Rally entirely, if it would work out for the salvation of not only her and everyone else, but if not, it will have something to, God's going to reveal it when he sees fit. But one thing he'll definitely do and wants to do is spiritually resurrect Rally, give her a new life within. And may this be a telling power and an object lesson for us each. We're so glad she, was there something else, Lucy, in relation to what has happened that you can think of?
You thank them for their prayers.
Yes. Thank them for their prayers, brothers and sisters online. And thank you for keeping it in prayer for her recovery. Hopefully there's no infection, and she's going to look a lot more normal when we see her. And we'd love for her to, you know, I got to tell you this too. Lucy and I visited her, was it last week? Yeah, we just visited her last week, and for the first time, she was actually smiling before we got in there. And my first thought was, wow, like, oh, and we saw there were people there, but it was the nurses. And it almost felt like, wow, what an interesting, and she was still smiling when she saw us, because at first I thought, well, this is sort of reluctant to keep going, maybe we should go out. A bit weird, like, for me to be thinking that, but I was just thinking, we'd never really seen her smile, like, when we've come in, and she was still smiling. And I thought, wow. And we just talk like we have in the past. She doesn't talk a lot, but Lucy and I talked a lot. We talked about our rebaptism, try to talk about things that we would probably never really get an opportunity unless we're in, you know, in the hospital with her. And it's just, I pray it doesn't stop. Lucy's probably thinking we'll run out of things to say, but I can't help but think there's no, how can we run out of things to say? He's given us years on this earth, years as a Christian. Have we not got a lot to talk about in different ways, different stories to share? Of course. So I'm really thrilled that happened. And I pray to even get better. And that she can keep smiling. And it would be wonderful to see her happy in Jesus. I think I was saying to Lucy this morning, can you imagine the witness, even if she's not healed entirely, Luce, of the physical malady that she has? Can you imagine the witness for Christ of her being a new woman within? That would be, I mean, that would just be, that'd be so light, inspiring, light-giving to see her a new woman. If that might sound like I'm looking down on her, I'm not condescendingly looking and saying that, but she longs for a better life than she's had. And the only answer is, you know, Christians, the religion of Christ is only for, I'd love to tell her this actually, as I'm saying this, I'm getting, oh, if I see her tomorrow, I don't think I'm allowed to see her tomorrow because limited. Oh, that's what we're going to tell. She's in the, not ICU, but she's in the ultra dependency unit. And apparently it's limited how many people can see her. And Lucy's going to be with her family tomorrow, Lord willing. And I think there'll be too much people there, but I'd love for her to know that, you know, religion of Jesus, because I've told people this, so maybe I don't have to tell her directly, but she can listen, is only for sinners. If you're not a sinner, if you've never done wrong, if you're self-righteous, if you're sure your life is good as it is, I'm all good, I'm all well. And the religion of Jesus is not for you. It's only for criminals. I'd love to say that at work, actually. I know I might be giving some of you the wrong idea here, like Brother James. You know, from the law of God's point of view, we're all criminals. We've all broken it. We all, if you will, in the bars, and that we don't go to a local prison in a human court necessarily for our sins, but ultimately the wages of sin is the second death. We all get the first death because of Adam, the second death through our own sins. And I'm looking forward to seeing her, Luce, and I hope you have a meaningful visit. We pray you have a meaningful visit. Not much, but what a blessing. Lucy's hit the 90s where I live in my head because I'm having a midlife crisis. There was a question I had to ask you, Brother Bob, but I don't think it's just for Brother Bob, although it could be. I just heard a voice in my head say, from Brother Bob's perspective, uh-oh. Now, let's have a look at this. I wrote it down. I wasn't going to ask you, but no, it's not that one. It is about recent history, and I was supposed to have this ready, and I still don't have it ready. Okay, well, it's in my head. Brother Bob did pray that we have retaining of memory before we started today. Speaking of the top of my head, and that is, I went for just to get, because something on the subject of the abomination of desolation, from what your view is. Can I ask you, bro, did you and or anyone else, were any of you before when you believe it was planted, did you and or anyone else warn people that it is Sunday keeping in an SDA church?
Maybe others did, but I didn't warned them about Sunday keeping before I believed that the abomination of desolation had been planted.
Now that's what I thought you would say. But I want to check because it's good to, you know, check about. And this is really good to talk to you live. Brother Josh is asking me, what's it like in Australia? We were having a real heat wave this week. Hey, buddy. You know it's hot when you wake up and you go traffic controlling? And I think it was like 6 o'clock and I was already sweating in the morning. I thought, oh, dear. This is one of those times I think you hate humidity, bro. I was thinking about you in the Philippines. I thought, wow. I'm selling Australia on that front, but we do get rain. We do get rain, don't we, buddy? Yeah, you just got to be in the right places. God is good. You know, it's beautiful. Even the dearth of a desert, which I understand, yeah, wow. So they get the opposite. Come spoil us, sis. Northern Florida. Cool. They got snow. Wow. Even the beauty, there's still beauty in the terrain of there not being much that grows on the ground. Have any of you ever seen, the Middle East?
Maybe.
The Negev, yeah, Saudi Arabia, the desert, like some other places where they film Lawrence Arabia out there. And that was funny listening to the people that played there because it was so hot. There's not much shade. But it's still beautiful. It's, you know, the different terrain. There's wonderful, I would call them mountains. People might laugh at that, but there's gorgeous. The problem is just you've got to know where the wadis are, which is where the water is, so you don't die out there, and you have to take food. But this nature appreciate God did for 40 years, 38 years.
Amen. A miracle-working God. And that's our Father and Savior. Won't it be wonderful to be faithful to the end and be able to see them face to face and hug them? That will be wonderful.
Unbelievable that God's even written it in his word. Okay, we'll see. You know, I had something else I wanted to ask. Oh, I wanted to share with you briefly. Do you remember a lady, a sister by the name of Vahida? Maybe not. Yeah, Sister Vahida, she's been giving us a lot of calls, phone calls. And I've said you should join us and, like Brooks, Lucy and I didn't mention who it was, but I just said over WhatsApp and, online. And, I said I've had to delete 40 messages because, you know, when you block a number, you still get them leaving messages. I didn't know that. So I found that out and 40 messages. That should never ring, but there was 40 messages. And I thought, I haven't got time to listen to these. And I actually deleted it. I want you to save time. Don't keep reading. Why didn't you just join us? Every day you can do it. WhatsApp. Morning and evening. And online. We'd love to see you. And we're keeping you in prayer and your family. And, she went quiet. And I thought, oh, I think she's just thinking I don't care one bit about her. And so I said, and then she rang up again. I thought, oh, no, she's back on track and still leaves a message here and there. And I said to her, we'd really love to see it. And I said to her, I'm texting you. When I say join, I don't mean you have to become a member. I just mean fellowship. I mean, just come, just show up, talk to us. Let's get to know one another. And, And it went quiet, and then she rang up. She left three messages, and just like in the past, it was like you said nothing. It just went over the head. She's just like it never happened. So I feel a bit better. At least she knows where we're at. And I hope more people become more, you know, it becomes a norm where people just have to use the internet. Can you imagine the time of trouble, brethren? Sisters will never have the problem of, oh, I don't have any electricity. Oh, no, you know, I don't have the internet. Woohoo! You know, like make the most of it now. I'm not saying we, not necessarily, but when we look at it, there seems to be only two groups. It's the people that, one, make it to the Munitions of Rocks, and the other group that gets caught and they're in prison. Well, I say caught. Maybe it's they're called to witness and they know they're going to get caught, or maybe they are caught in the process of running away. There seems to be those two types, but thank God they come through faithfully. And as Brother Bob pointed out, well put, they get through it because they know the Lord before the crisis. They've gotten victory over sin that no one else in the world knows about but themselves, and they have experienced God's forgiveness, His pardon, His grace in their personal life as well as their social or public life and their corporate life. But they're not boastful because that's not Jesus. Jesus didn't go around, hey, I made it. He kept talking about, I think you noticed this in the book of John, he kept seeing that Jesus kept saying, look how great God is. So it's all about drawing attention to God. And, of course, the Father brings attention to His Son. Thanks for listening. So good to meet up with you this week, and hope to have a very fruitful next week. But I'm so glad I got traffic control work. I'm getting more work done on the book. If ever so slowly, I told one of my TCs, I told him and he said, what? You've got that much of a document to go through? He said, yeah, it sounds terrible. It sounds long. And that's only, that's not even the main part of it. But the good news is, I was just telling Lucy this recently, the reason it's so big was there's a purpose to it. I don't want to miss one quote on the particular subject I'm dealing with. And now I've reached the point, or I'm starting to learn, I'm on training wheels, how I'm going to do that. And it's going a bit quicker. And hopefully I'll get to the end of that portion of the book. I'm looking forward to it. I'm getting excited. You know, sometimes you think, oh, I don't think I'm going to get to the end of this. But it takes as long as it takes with the grace of God and not without it. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good.
Amen. We're continuing to keep it in prayer. And dear Sister Lucy, we will definitely continue to keep Raleigh in our prayers. I got her name right this time. If you're ever finding yourself having to escape for your life, like in Jacob's time of trouble, do not take your smartphone with you. Leave it behind. Do not take your smartphone with you. Even if you turn it off, they can ping it. They can turn it back on without your permission. If you take the battery out of it, that's the only way to make it completely dead. But when you put that battery back in, they'll ping it and they'll know exactly where you are. So leave your smartphone behind if you're having to flee for your lives. So praise God for progress. Even if it's only one step, it's still progress. But dear ones, any other thoughts, any other comments, testimonies that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. So next time we'll pick it up about two-thirds of the way down on page 361 to the paragraph that starts out, tidings of this terrible situation, defeat. We'll find out more next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Our kind Father in heaven, thank you for your condescensions to each and every one of us. Thank you for not being far from any one of us. If we're happily seek and find, as Paul said, we may. You're not hiding. Thank God you're not hiding. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, wants to be our high priest, wants to be our savior. Thank you that the plan of redemption is going on, and it may continually go on in the lives of others who have yet to hear that it's going on, and for them. Thank you for the privilege of prayer and our relationship with you that can be fostered and must be fostered through the communication that you, your Son Jesus, has made possible through his merits and righteousness and atonement by the Holy Spirit in us, and access to heaven. Thank you for making such times like this possible to share our thoughts and feelings on light, in light of thy word, in light of inspiration and testimony. Father, we wish that the joy of salvation would not be a secret. You know how to reach out to people using us. We don't want to use the Holy Spirit. We want to get and be constantly used by the Holy Spirit. We know this takes humility and a willingness to recognize our weakness, not using that as sin, as an excuse for sin, but as a reason why we must lean on you, cling to you, like for life, because it is. It's dealing with our internal life, our spiritual life, if we're to let go for even a moment. It really is dangerous. We want to be stronger Christians. We need to be stronger Christians. In light of what's going on in our personal lives and the world about us, public life, every which way, we know you're greater. Greater is the grace of God to deal with the trials that come our way than what the devil and his evil angels and his agents can bring against us. Please continue to be with those who are like Rudy, has had something specifically change his path recently in life, and it's no fun being sick, but Father, we pray he will be able to have praise on his lips despite this pain that he must be going through, that it will be rectified along with Sister Petwa and her issue. It will be understood. It will be treated. That will bring relief, and all the while that their characters are becoming more like yours, because we want that when we're not sick. We need that when we're not sick. No less than those of us who are sick need it. And to know the sweetness of victory through Jesus, of gaining one victory at a time, at moment by moment, not looking to say, oh, it's been a year or a week or that, but looking to Jesus, not looking to time, not looking to space or dimension, but looking to Jesus, the first and last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, for our full and free and complete salvation, inexhaustible and available to all. Help us get rid of the darkness that the devil has so successfully blotched your character, made himself look like he's got the characteristics of yourself. Help us reveal the great controversy that's going on, not just in the world, but in one's life, the battle for the mind. Thank you for the precious boon of health. Thank you for preserving Lucy's granddaughter after an accident. For both she and the person coming out safely. And for Rally, that I can share the good news that she has come through. Further, we have brothers and sisters that have reached their 80s, have reached their 90s, are about to. And we, as a people, we need to make the most of time with one another and the experiences we have. Please help us understand what those opportunities and privileges are as we get older, to learn from those who are older from us, who have more experience in the things of God in one area or many areas, that we would know that in drawing from Jesus, in leaning on Jesus, if each of us are doing that, we are going to naturally, or should say supernaturally, draw closer together for the same end. We're told that the devil and his evil angels and his agents, they agree on one thing in going against Christ and his righteousness, but on everything else, they're not in agreement. It's just a farce. It looks like they're united, but in every other area, they're not united. We pray that in light of that, and as you only use truth, that we would have to recognize the truth that we have and be sanctified by it and be in unison with one another on everything that has to do with salvation or truth, that we would be a force to reckon with, but it wouldn't be us really. It would be you giving glory to your name through us. Thank you for this high calling and this last message of mercy, and that tells us that the time is near. Help us not yield to temptation, to surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, so that day takes us unaware, but children of light and of the day, that we will not be taken by surprise. Help us be patient. Help us remember, I need reminders that patience requires time and time patience. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day for those on the other side of the world. Have a wonderful night's sleep for us on this side of the world. And keep looking up.
It's been broken up by God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Now do not doubt, but keep on looking.